May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God and our Redeemer. Amen. At Yale, there is currently a course being offered, has been offered since 2014, for which there are only 60 slots annually, but about 250 applicants for that particular course. It came about because of a realization in the Divinity School that a key question of liberal arts education was missing at Yale College. What makes for a meaningful life? Yale, like so many universities today, strives to fill students with knowledge, with scientific information, with technological skills, and a way to gain a marketable future. But had they forgotten that at transition points in our life, we seek some deep place, some pathway towards our meaning? And because it was missing, this concern for a meaningful life, it tended to break out in late night conversations among friends or arise years later, mid-career, when doubt came and a nagging thought. Does what I've done with my life really matter? What does it all add up to? These are classic midlife questions, but it does not hurt to ready oneself for them in advance. And so this class that directly asks questions about ultimate purpose of life and what constitutes a good life came about to ask out loud, is there a vision of a flourishing life that makes sense? Is it a vision that I want to follow? The most recent version of the course gives students a brief look at 8 different accounts of a life worth living: Buddhism, Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Marxism, scientific naturalism, utilitarianism, and the philosophy of Friedrich Nietzsche. No particular view is endorsed by the professors. Each of the 4 professors state right up front what their faith or their philosophical system is that they follow. With the clarity of, say, my saying that I am a Christian and I follow Jesus' teachings and I accept its claim on my life. One professor stated with so clear a statement, each of us shows that we are not objective. We are influenced, persuaded, shaped by some assumptions. And yes, they are sometimes from faith, sometimes from family, sometimes our community or something the culture has moved in on us, or perhaps the materialism that is the veneer of our age. What is freeing and honest from my perspective and life-giving is looking at what we claim and asking, does this vision of a flourishing life make sense? Is it a vision that I should want to follow? It's very helpful. It reminds me of that point somewhere in my mid-20s and a season of doubt when I wondered whether this whole Christian enterprise was worth following and whether it was true, that I came to a conclusion that even if it were not, I would have lived a good life, a kind life, a life that I believed to be of value. The point of offering a course like this is that it invites one to travel beneath facts and knowledge and opinions and touch meaning and purpose for one's very existence. And that really is our purpose for gathering here: to seek and touch meaning and purpose and its claim on our lives. To find its claims, its patterns, its values, its actions, and to weave our life from that place. For those of us seeking meaning and purpose, today's gospel is a bit odd. The disciples of Jesus and many who are catching a deeper vision from his teaching, and those who have come to gather around and to be healed, are who we find in Luke's gospel, for many healings have occurred prior to this story. In the passage just before, among Jesus' many disciples, 12 have been chosen in a night of prayer to become apostles, to become an inner circle. And Jesus now descends the mountain of that discerning prayer. He comes to some level place, we are told, where so many have gathered. And he begins to define the call, the character, the values of God, in what we call the Beatitudes. When we seek to understand the Beatitudes, we might well want to notice the audience, and that it is a gathering of far more than the 12. It's a gathering like us, and they are called disciples. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and defame you on the account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did, after all, to the prophets." The blesseds are all connected to vulnerability, to the knowledge that life holds weak, hurting spaces and alternatives. Spaces that taste of abandonment and yet connect us to others and to God. The very thing we thought was our alienation, Jesus is saying, becomes our connection. And then Jesus goes on, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what our ancestors did to the false prophets." It is as if Jesus is saying, be careful when you are cocky, when you have packed your box of want full, when connection is lost to others' needs, and perhaps lost to God. By the route of others' needs, you will be reminded that there are things that you are to tend if you are to stay connected to God. It's hard for us to grasp the significance of these blessings and these woes. They are so opposite from what we usually hear and think. Aren't we to aim for some level of success in our lives, for some level of happiness? Isn't it those places that we often find our gratitude? While we wish to stand for something significant in life, do we wish to be insulted, excluded from human company? Are we not rich? Do we not know joy? Are we not often full? Are we not, most of us, spoken well of by those who matter to us? To comprehend the Beatitudes, we might do well to remember the reading from Jeremiah, which we were given this day. The people of Israel at this point in time have lost touch with God's will. Their lives are loosely lived, their care for one another has grown thin. Their sense of God's expects the community of care has grown dull. Warnings to live more deeply have gone unheeded. And then the worst happens. Their homeland is invaded. The fit, the bright, the fat on wealth, the young with a future have all been taken away and into captivity. It is into that arena that Jeremiah speaks with the voice of God. Cursed are those who trust in mere mortals, who make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. For they are like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in parched places of the wilderness and in uninhabited salt flats. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. For they shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots to the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes. Its leaves shall stay green, even in this captivity. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Here is the key. It is about where you and I placed our trust. Is it principally in our material wealth, our earthbound hungers satisfied? Or is it deeper? Do you notice that when you are vulnerable, that is when you see God? That you wonder about God's intentions and purposes often from that place? That you see it when you pull along someone else's need and you feel useful to them, more deeply significant, perhaps pressed to grow? Do we notice that while wealth may cushion our lives, it does very little to touch our meaning, our usefulness, our affections, and our connections? It is rather when we pull close to another's need that we often feel the pull of the holy, the need of godly wisdom, our own limits, and our own usefulness. When things assume to be meaningful grow thin, then we hunger for what is real worth. The Beatitudes of Luke are not a requirement that we become poor, or that we starve, or grow physically hungry, or grow sad about life, engender people's displeasure with us. But they are rather an invitation to drop our facades, to look deeply at life, to be useful to how God might order our lives, and call on our deeds of care. They are an invitation to be drawn alongside the vulnerable places in others, in ourselves, and then to open to them. It is when we touch poverty, the places that are not satisfied. It is when we mourn for what is right and good in the world and in our lives, that we open to God's use, press to think, and become more reflective. Life is never simple, but life is deep, and it can be daily useful. We don't have to impoverish ourselves to be useful, to become reflecting pools of God's compassion in the world. And so it is when I pull my life alongside another's need that I see my own. It is when I diminish my wealth to assist another that I taste vulnerability and its sister compassion. It is when I am foolish, with kindness given, that I find joy and its sister laughter. It is when I hunger for another's good that I work for it, that I find the shade of Jesus' compassion moving over me, and the woes give way, and the blesseds are once again born, and we become like trees planted by the baptismal waters, sending out our roots to the stream of Jesus' compassion, and our core shall stay green, and we shall never cease to bear fruit. How blessed are we!